Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, and if you would say a prayer for me, I'm not feeling very good. I've finally caught what everybody else in my house has had, so I'm going to try and get through this morning. But as you turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 21 through 23, and we're going to continue unpacking the theme of Christ, His sufficient preeminence, which is the overall theme of Colossians, and this morning the title is Christ's Preeminence Above Us. And if you remember, which I'm sure you do, the last couple sermons I've done, we've looked at Christ's preeminence above all, and we're going to kind of focus in this morning to kind of reiterate His sovereignty, His preeminence even above us as we look at these few verses. So when you find your place, if you would stand, Colossians chapter 1, 21 through 23, we will read this. And Paul says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity we have to gather together as the local church here at Westside and to worship you and to sing to you and to give our tithes to you and to serve you here, Lord. And we just thank you for yesterday, what we're able to do for the community. And we just pray that the seeds of the gospel, that your spirit would grow them. And Lord, that those children would come to know and trust you. And Lord, right now, as we turn to your word, just I pray that you would be with us. Let your spirit work in our hearts. Be with me. Give me the strength to proclaim this today. And Lord, just may you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. I typically do not have a Dr. Pepper with me, but I'm going to today. Three short points this morning. I'm sure my wife is laughing when I said that. Christ's preeminence above us. Christ is above all. We've seen that demonstrated. We've talked about it. We all know that He is above everything. He's the very creator of everything. All of His miracles showed and demonstrated His authority over every aspect of this creation. And so when we turn our focus to us today, because His work and the purpose of this creation wasn't just to demonstrate His authority, it was to do a specific work. So before God created anything, He knew ahead of time and He allowed us to rebel against Him, to fall under the curse of sin, because the whole purpose of this creation wasn't God going, "Oh no, what happened? Jesus, I better send you and fix the problem." Before anything was created, God knew and purposed that He was going to create a creation, create you and I as the crown of His creation, to allow us to fall into our sin for the sole purpose of sending Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, into this very creation to do a work of redeeming us out of our sin, to be a people that would spend all of eternity with Him. That's the whole purpose of creation. Our purpose as the of humans is to love God and enjoy Him forever. It's one of the first questions of an old catechism. What's the chief end of man? To love God and enjoy Him forever. And that's the whole purpose. And we get to do that because of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to unpack and see this morning, is to see the work very specifically in God's preeminence, in God's sovereignty, in Christ's preeminence and His sovereignty over us. Because it is because of Him that we get redemption from our sin. So the first point is that Christ's preeminence in the past, right? He's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over the past. What is the past? What is the past of you and I? He says, "In you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That is a picture of everybody who is outside of Christ. Every human being that has ever been born is born under sin. And this is a description of them. I used to joke around with my children when they're little toddlers. I'll be like, "Oh, they're so cute. You're still a pagan and you still need the Lord," because that's the reality. You know, people who say, "Oh, well, children are pretty good," probably have never had any of their own. Exactly. They need the Lord. And it's just a reminder of how bad we are as well as parents, right? But this is the description of us. "And you who were once," and again, the idea is you were formerly, an earlier period, at one point in time, before salvation, we were before and outside of believing in Christ. This is our description. What does it mean to be alienated? By yourself? Separated. Separated, yeah. Estranged, without hope, out of harmony with God, is kind of, you know, what Paul's unpacking here. A continuous, settled separation, separated state from God, outside the sphere of God's blessing. And that is every believer, that is every unbeliever. It's not God in heaven going, oh, I wish they liked me. No, God in heaven is, I am God. I am holy. I am righteous. You are not. You know, the Bible says that, you know, I think I've said this before, we have a wonderfully cute little saying in the Christian world that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. It gives you a warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? It makes you feel really good, but that's not the reality. You know, in the book of Psalm, it says God hates the evildoer. So now when we think of that, we're like, well, how can God hate anything? Listen, is he righteous? Is his judgment perfect and pure? So if God were to hate something, we would have to say amen for all of eternity, right? Because his hate comes from a pure place. Our hate, not the same as God's hate. Our hate is a picture of our heart, and that's why the Bible says if you hate anyone, you don't love God. Because how can you be redeemed by Christ and then turn to another person and say, I hate that person? You can't do that. Because we know that I deserve God's death. I deserve, because of my sin, to be cut off from God, but yet in his love demonstrated for me through Christ on the cross, I have forgiveness. I can't look out at anybody else, because when I look out at everybody else, I see myself before Christ, and I look to them and say, the only hope for them was the only hope for me, which is Christ. And so it's hard for us to hate. I'm not downplaying any horrible thing we would go through. I'm just laying it out there as to how we should be looking through the eyes of Christ now as a child of God. So we're cut off. We're alienated from God. What is it to be hostile in mind? Now, when the Bible used the term mind, what was it kind of talking about? Yeah, like your whole being, right? The heart and the mind, the totality of the fallen condition of man, the entire person, everything that makes me up, which is real cute to be able to say God loves the sinner but hates the sin, but in God's eyes, they're one and the same. And that's the reality. Where does the sin come from? I'm not trapped going, oh no, I don't want to do this stuff, but I can't help it. No, in my fallen state, I'm going, yay, I love it. I hate God. I want this. I'm hostile in mind, an enemy with God. Romans, I think it's chapter 5. 4, 5, 6, talks about how God has declared us his enemy because of my sin against him. But the beauty is through his grace and mercy, he is also the one who made peace with us through Christ. So the very one that declared me his enemy also did the work to bring peace between us. And it's the only way that I can get peace with God is through Jesus Christ. But again, I'm hostile in mind. And again, this is my heart, my attitude, my disposition. Everything that encompasses me as a person is at enmity with God, and I'm hostile towards God. You could be the sweetest grandmother in the world, but if you don't know Christ, you are described as an enemy, a God-hater, and hostile towards God, because that's the picture, because we're not giving God his due. We're not honoring God the way that his creation ought to honor him and how he commands us to honor him. Doing evil deeds. What is that? That phrase, doing evil deeds.
Selfishness.
Yeah. It's the expression of my life and of my heart. And when I look at the expression of my life and my heart, you know, sometimes as Christians, we look out at the world and we're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe how sick and how evil this world is and this generation. But friends, they're just following the God of their heart. We should not be surprised at the evilness of this world. We should not be surprised when the world welcomes evil and stands against good. You know, and we see that in multiple areas on multiple different, you know, social, political levels. But they're following the God of their heart, and it just comes natural. They don't want the things that are good, and a lot of times when it looks like they do, when you get to the bottom of it, it's not really the good that they wanted. They wanted the bad. Just hidden by the good. Because this is our state outside of Christ. And this is the picture. And I hope that you all, hold on one second. I hope you all understand that. You know, the world would look at this and be like, man, that's so depressing. Why would you tell people that? Because, friends, this is the very first step of salvation, is I have to understand my wretched state before a holy God. Again, he's not up in heaven going, man, I hope he chooses me. I hope he chooses me. Come on. Hey, look how cool I am. No, he's in heaven going, I am God and you are not. I demand that you worship me. But from the human side, I'm going, yeah, no, I like me. I like worshiping me. You know, the God of my heart, which is me, really likes what I do. So we're good. I'm good. I don't need you. Man, you're so judgmental. I've got to follow all your rules, all this other kind of stuff. Nope, I like my rules. But we have to come to the point where we understand I am wretched and I am without hope in my wretchedness. This is, again, where you can break down every other world religion, and it comes down to, if you want to be better, just do better. If you want to please God, do better, do more good than you do bad. You know, there's going to be a scale, all this other kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, I even challenge that and say, are you telling me that when you get home and you crawl up in your bed at night and you crawl up in the fetal position that you actually think that your good made you better? Because it's hard for me to believe there is any human being that would say, yeah, my good was good. Because I think if we're honest, even sometimes when we do good, it's not with pure motives, right? Because it's not, because that's how intertwined this sin is with me, which is why I need Christ to die on the cross, so I can die with him to be raised to new life in him. And this is the picture. So Christ was preeminent in the past when I was in this state, because what was Christ doing? He was doing the work to redeem me, right? He did this some 2,000 years ago, give or take, right? And I was born, and I came to know the Lord my 11th grade year of high school. So I was, I don't know, however old I was, 17, 18, I don't remember now. But even before I came to know him, he did the work to redeem me out of my sin. And that's kind of mind-blowing, right? Because from eternity, he knew what he was going to do. So Christ is preeminent in the past. And when I look at my past, this is what I see. But the second point is that Christ is preeminent in the present. And this is the beautiful point of it, because what is the present? Well, as a child of God, I have Christ. So he says in verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So again, follow the flow of thought there. Let me get back to it. He says, and you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. How Christ is preeminent in the present is that if you are in Christ, he has done the work right now at this point in time to redeem you from the sin. So he has now, and again, this is who initiated our redemption? God did. Sometimes we like to think, well, you know, someone told me the gospel, and I decided to follow God. And bless your heart, that's really cute, but as you study your Bible, you'll realize that's not really what happened, that God was doing a work beforehand, and the very fact that you opened your eyes to God is because of the work that he did, right? It wasn't that you just you had all the right intellectual knowledge that you needed, and so you made a decision for God. That's not at all what happened. The Bible says you were born again, and that's a supernatural thing. Look at John chapter 3. You know, Nicodemus, a lot of people think Nicodemus was almost a believer, that Nicodemus came to Jesus. You know, I've heard sermons how, well, Nicodemus came at night because he was really believing Jesus and he wanted to come and ask him questions when no one else could see. And no, friends, Nicodemus came mocking Jesus just like every other Sadducee, Pharisee, scribe. They came at night. Why? What happened during the night back in the day? When they got off work, they didn't go home to their phones. They went home to the streets and hung out, right? They went to the streets because they wanted to question Jesus in front of everybody. They wanted to mock him, which is why Nicodemus says, how am I to be born again? Do I get back in my mother's womb? That was him mocking Christ. And the answer he gave, and what did Jesus say? No, it's by the Spirit. So God is doing this work. So he has now reconciled. What is reconciliation? Bringing it back, right? Restoring the relationship that was there but that had been severed, right? So this relationship where I now am a hater of God, the Bible says that sin is my master, I'm its slave, I'm doing the bidding of my master, all of this stuff, God has done this work, and I've been reconciled. I didn't want the reconciliation, but yet God did this work to reconcile, to bring this relationship back. So Christ's work of reconciliation in restoring harmony between God and humankind, God's intention to reconcile both Jew and Gentile to himself through the redemptive sacrifice of Christ on the cross. This, again, was purpose number one for all of this creation, was to send Christ to do a work of redemption where you and I would be reconciled to God because of him, by him, through him, because of him, and it's all about him. What did we bring to the table? We brought sin. We brought the very thing that needed to be reconciled. So he reconciled us in his body of flesh. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that, you know, if we look at Jesus, Jesus was the God-man. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was truly God and truly man. Why is that important? Do what? Yes, our sin was in the flesh. So for us, we needed someone that could stand in our place, right? Why could Christ stand in our place? Because he was man, right? Now, why was Christ able to not only stand in our place, but to do the work of redemption? Because he was God, right? This is very important. So he had to have the flesh to stand in our place. Just as Adam, by one man, many fell. By one man, many would be redeemed, right? We got Adam was our, was it the federal headship or whatever? You know, Adam represented it. And when Adam disobeyed, all of mankind inherited sin. And Christ is the better Adam, right? He's the second Adam. He came and he did what God called him to do perfectly. And because of Christ representing mankind, he did redemption for man, right? We see this picture. It's important for his flesh. It was important for him to go to the cross to have that physical death because it's a picture of our physical death, our spiritual death, and all this stuff. And then also to reconcile us in the body of flesh by his death. What is this death, right? This is the laying out the importance of Christ's body and flesh, the incarnation, fully God, fully man, laying out the importance of Christ's death, which is the atoning death, which accomplished salvation, the satisfaction of God's wrath for sin towards sinners. So we have to understand our state before God, which is sinful and wretched. It's not that I'm a pretty cool person, but I got to get a couple things right. I am totally, the totality of my essence and my being is enmity with God. And the only solution for that is me bowing my knee to Christ. It's not me doing a bunch of good works because it'll never happen. I have to come to the one that accomplished the good work. I have to come to the one that can give me true, pure righteousness that will cover me. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin, but he sees the righteousness and the forgiveness and reconciliation of Christ's work on me, which is what I get in my redemption. Christ gets my sin, I get his righteousness, which is why I stand before God. And he says, welcome home, my child. You've been adopted into the family through and by my son and his work on the cross. And so we see this reconciling work, which is a now thing, this present time now. It's something that has happened to me because of Christ. And he continues. He says, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So he is now... Wait a minute, did I skip a page? I did skip a page. Hold on, hold that thought. All right, so he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Is that a condition clause? All right, I got my salvation, but now I've got to do this. Is that a condition clause? It's not. It sounds like one. And those who believe you can lose your salvation will use passages like this to say, see, you've got to do something. But here's the reality. It's a warning passage to make sure that you and I are really truly in the faith. Because what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He says, hey, this person's doing sin. Put him out from among you. Why? So we can make a spectacle of him and draw attention to that person and be like, oh, look at that guy. No, why? What's the purpose of it? in the hopes that he would come to his senses, repent of his sin, and be restored, right? But what did Paul say if he doesn't come back? He was never one of us, right? So the question that we have to search our heart, and which is what we see throughout Scripture, is to search your heart and know that you're truly trusting in Christ. Because that's the reality. So if indeed you continue, again, provided that, if only assuming that you continue, this is kind of the picture. If you're going to claim Christ, then there's going to be a somewhat of an understanding that your life is going to look like what the Bible says a Christian looks like, right? I know we're not supposed to assume, but if you're going to claim the name of Christ, I'm going to go ahead and assume, well, your life is going to look like that. And then if your life doesn't look like that, I'm going to be like, they don't have an understanding. And it could be because of tradition. It could be because you were raised in a Christian home and, you know, hey, I've got to go to church because mom and dad told me to, or grandma told me to. It could be guilt over stuff you have in your life. Well, I'm going to go to church so God will like me better and all these things. But the reality is when I'm in Christ, it's not a chore. When I'm in Christ, it brings joy to my heart to serve him, to seek to glorify him, to allow him to permeate every aspect of my life so I can glorify him and I can be a light to those around me for the gospel and the hope that they have and can have in Christ alone. And am I perfect? No. But the beauty of it is when I'm not perfect, the Spirit of God convicts me. And I try my hardest to do what he's called me to do, to not fall back into it, and to continue pressing on, striving towards the goal, right? Doing what it is he's called me to do. So those who know the truth, or better worded, have been transformed by the truth, will continue in the truth and not fall away. That's the reality. I tell people all along, if you have sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you better search your heart because you got no standing to say, well, I'm redeemed. Now, do I know their salvation? I don't. But I know what the Bible says. The Bible says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. What does practice mean? That you do it, right? You do it to be strengthened in it, right? If you're living a lifestyle that's contrary to God, friends, how can you say, well, I'm saved, God understands. What does God understand? Go back to verse 21, because I would say you don't understand, because God understands your sinful state. And it's not like me and God have an understanding. No, you don't. You have a misunderstanding. God completely understands, which is why he did in Christ what he did. And so the idea here is not that, okay, I've got my salvation, but now I've got to do all this stuff. This is just a thing for me to search my heart to know if I'm truly trusting in Christ. Because there's times when we'll fool ourselves. There's times when we'll think what we're doing is right, but we've really missed it. And we're really trusting, again, in me and my abilities. And with the gospel, we have to get rid of that, friends, because it's part of our fallen nature to fall back on me and to make it all about me, but it's not about me. It's not about my goodness. I've gone to seminary. I've preached for 20 years. I've served the Lord, but that means nothing for my salvation. The only thing that brings my salvation wasn't that I was a really cool guy in high school and God liked me. No, I was a wretched sinner who hated him, and in spite of that, he redeemed me. So my salvation is completely and fully tied to my Christ, not my life. If you continue, this is active persistence, perseverance, exercising faith. Is life easy? No, it's not. There's times, it seems like we talk about more of the hardship times more than we do the good times, but it does seem like we struggle more than there's easy times. Why do you think that is? That's right. I mean, look what Christ went through, right? But why do you think that we suffer more than time is that it's easy, it seems like? What happens during the good times? Yeah. No, I mean, we don't forget about God, but we tend to be like, wow, I'm doing good. Things are going well. Look at all that. And then when it's bad times, what do we tend to do? We fall down on our knees before God. And friends, we ought to be falling down on our knees before God during the good times as well. So I think sometimes because of our flesh and our nature, the bad times is just God's way of saying, hey, don't forget. Don't forget, because what's going to happen? We're going to forget. Listen, we're going to leave here today and somebody here is going to forget and you're going to be like, oh, look how good I'm doing. And then God's going to have to remind you, don't do that. All right. Continue to remain grounded, a continuous walk in the faith, stable and steadfast. What does stable mean? Yeah, not shifting, right? What does steadfast mean? Established, right? If you're established in your faith and the attacks come, you typically can what? Yeah, you remain steadfast, right? Your faith is not going to really take a beating. How can we become steadfast in our faith?
Relationship.
Yeah, your relationship with your word. You know, if, when I counsel people, I can know within 5 minutes of the session what the relationship with their Bible is. Because it changes how we talk. It changes how we explain things. All right? Mature Christians who love the Lord will go through periods where they're just quiet and they're like, I don't know what to do. Right? It's not just, you know, new believers or those who aren't. We all face the same thing. But how we deal with it is tied directly to our Bible and our relationship with our Bible. And whether or not we just do a Bible reading plan to check it off or if we're actually in it, studying it, seeking after our God to know ourselves better and to know Him better. Because that is our everything. So to be stable and steadfast, again, just gives this picture of being firm, secure, not shifting, established, immovable, which comes down to being obedient, which comes down to believing. Right? You know, we know that Abraham, right? It was Abraham believed and it was accounted to him, right? What does that belief mean? It's faith in action. Right, it's not just head knowledge. Listen, the demons know more than you and I ever will this side of heaven about who God is in heaven and Jesus and all that, and it does nothing for them. But there's a difference when the Spirit comes along and we trust in that and we believe in that and our faith is in that because faith produces works. This is why James said faith without works is dead. It's not a contradiction that says, you know, it's by faith alone because faith produces the very things that God set beforehand to produce in us. There's no such thing as, well, I believe all this stuff about God, but I just don't serve Him and don't seek Him. I don't need to go to church. That's nonsense. Because I need you. We need one another. Galatians says we bear one another's burdens because that's exactly what we have. And he says in order, wait a minute, no. My pages are sticking together today. So not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So again, this idea of not shifting from what? Not, you know, to be steadfast in what? The hope that I have, and what is my hope? That my everything is Christ. Right? I know that I can stand before God, not because I live a perfect life now. I know that even when I've fallen in my sin and I feel beaten down, God is not in heaven going, man alive, John, I had no idea you were this wretched. Good gracious. No, when I fail and I fall and I stumble and I go to God and I'm like Paul and I go, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I do, wretched man that I am, God's in heaven going, dude, this is why I redeemed you. We have no clue the depth of the wretchedness of our own hearts that God redeemed us from. But that's the very work that He did. And this sanctification process that we have is us getting, as we study the Bible, we get to know that wretchedness of our heart. Because now I'm studying this, I'm living my life, and the times that I'm not as good and godly as I ought to be, I'm recognizing that in myself because my relationship with God. And God is in heaven going, I already knew that. Your hope is my son, not your goodness, because there's none. It's why the prophet looked at the people of God and said, your righteousness is filthy rags before God, right? So you bundle up your best day where you woke up and maybe you had a little bit of prayer time and you glorify God. You went through the day and maybe you shared the gospel with somebody. You ended the day just praising the Lord. Man, you had a really good day today. And you're like, okay, God, here's my act of worship to you. I want to lay this down on the altar for you and for your glory. And this is my righteousness. And what does that look like? It looks wretched because it's still not pure. Now, does my worship bring joy to God's heart? You better believe it. But we can never lose sight of the fact that my righteousness is from the one who gave it to me, not because I earned it. And that keeps me humble and attached to my God and my Savior because of what he's done. And it keeps me grounded and sober-minded and not conflating who I am, because it's all about him. So not shifting from the hope, never abandoning, don't give up. If you've shifted for like, okay, I've believed in Jesus, but man, look at me, things are going well, look at my life, I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm doing this for the Lord, I'm doing this for the people around me, and what's going to happen? Something's going to crash and fall, right? If you put your hope in finances, what's going to happen? Finances will disappear. If you put your hope in health, what's going to happen? It's going away. If you put your hope in your friends, what's going to happen? All of these things will change, come and go, but our hope is in Christ, who doesn't change and who is always there. So regardless of my circumstance, I can trust in God and glorify him, even if my world is crushing down. I love Psalm 46, right? You get this picture of the seas are raging and all the mountains are crumbling, and here I am in the peace of God's hand, and all that stuff doesn't matter. Why? Because my hope is not in my circumstance. My hope is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, that you accepted, that has been at work in your life, which has been proclaimed in all of creation. And again, this is Christ's preeminence. What is the purpose of this creation? Not us, but the other part of the creation. We know from Romans chapter 1, or from Romans chapter 8, that this creation is crying out the glory of God, right? Romans 8 gives us a beautiful picture that this creation is crying out as in birth pains, awaiting for the day that Christ comes back and redeems it. Because you know that this creation, not just you and I, are under the curse of sin, right? That this way the world is right now is not how it's supposed to be. But one day it will be set right. And again, God will come, and this will be the heaven earth. And God will come and dwell with his people, and this creation will be redeemed. And so because all of this creation is crying out the glory of God. Throughout every creature, the universal impact of the power of the cross is going to be seen in the very creation. And again, we see it's the cosmic submission to God and to his Son that all of this creation falls under the preeminence of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how in control God is, there you have it. Every single aspect is under the hand and the sovereignty of God. And then finally, we see that Christ's preeminence in the future, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, I want you to look at this. If you to follow the flow of thought of this passage, it says, you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of his flesh in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. He gives a little bit of commentary on some of those aspects, but the whole flow of thought is, you were dead in your sin. He did a work for the sole purpose of presenting you before God, which, by the way, is the whole purpose of the husband, right? And the wife relationship, the husband is to wash his wife and purify her with the word of God so he can present her to God holy and blameless. Same picture we see with what Christ did for us. In order, all of these things, right? We were cut off from God. God has done a work to reconcile us in order to present you, right? To make, to render, to declare your present state before God as holy. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. Without blemish. Sacred. Right? The whole purpose of Christ's work is to do that for us. To be blameless. What does blameless mean? This is the one time I allow to use the word in the definition. Yeah, without blame. without blame, without blemish, faultless. Do you know that being justified from my sin means I will never, ever stand under the condemnation of that sin again? I am blameless. Will I fall into my sin again? Most likely, I will multiple times. But the beauty of the finished work of Jesus Christ is that has been settled. I've been justified, and I stand blameless in Jesus Christ because of him, not because of me. It's not a license to sin. Read the book of Romans. That's nonsense. Again, if you're wanting to sin, listen, we live in a day and time when you don't have to be tied to a church, right? Back, what, in the 50s and 60s when there's a social gospel and you wanted to get a promotion at work, you better be at the right church, you better be the right deacon, you better know the right people within the church, right? Everything was tied to the church. We don't live in that day and time anymore. If you don't want to follow God, then don't. You're not going to lose anything, most likely nowadays. But friends, we have an opportunity because of Christ to actually serve the very Creator when we don't deserve it. We all deserve to be cast in hell, and God should receive all the glory for all of eternity, but in his grace and mercy, we can have forgiveness. So, and he did all of this to present us holy and to blameless, right? And then above reproach. And what does above reproach mean? Do what?
Nobody can say nothing.
Exactly. Free from accusation. What is the role of the devil? He's the great accuser, right? And we get this picture that, you know, when I die, I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and the devil's going to be over here saying, he's done all these things. That's not how it works at all. There is no accuser of me if I'm in Christ Jesus. There is none. Oh, he does. Without defeat, without blemish, is this picture of the reproach. Now, the goal of the atoning death is this, to present us to the Father, holy, blameless, and above reproach, redeemed. Friends, and if we are in Christ, we have everything because we know we can stand before the God of this creation as his child. Not going, I hope I did enough, but trusting in the very one who is able to do what needed to be done in a perfect manner. And trust in him. I love the Sabbath day rest. It's not something for us as Christians, but in the Old Testament, it all pointed to Christ, and the purpose was to work 6 days and rest, right? We see that in God in creation. We see that as the law of the Israelites to work 6 days and rest, and the purpose was that was to show what we get to do in Christ. And I get to rest from my religious works in Christ because it's never been about works. It's not about me going to church, even though that's massively important. It's not about reading my Bible, even though that's key to everything. But friends, I get the opportunity to do those things because of my Christ, and I can do it for the purpose that God has for me to grow in myself and to grow in him and to be a brighter light for him throughout this world. To present me before him. Before who? The Father. In the sight, in the presence of God. My Savior is awaiting the day that he can eagerly present us to the Father and say, Father, these are the children that I redeemed for you. Because I did anything? No. Because God did everything through Christ. It was the Father's plan of redemption, which is accomplished through the work of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, which is applied to us by the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. This Trinitarian work of redemption that we've seen displayed throughout all of creation and prayerfully in your own heart this morning. Because Christ is preeminent above us. Are you in Christ this morning, or are you in yourself? Have you said, okay, it's Jesus, but it's what I've got to do and what I've got to trust in and the things I have to do? Friends, it is about Christ and Christ alone. And it's our prayer that you've trusted him and him alone for your redemption, for your salvation, and that you too can join with us and say, I trust in Christ alone. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we struggle on for the same goal of the upward call of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning again, Lord. We thank you for just the hope that we have in you and what you've done on the cross for us. And Lord, I just pray that your gospel was clearly given this morning. And if there's anybody here that is trusting in anything but you alone, I pray that the Spirit of God would break their system, open their eyes to what they're missing, and Lord, that they would cry out to you this morning, trusting in your work alone for their redemption, for their reconciliation, and for their hope. I pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you guys can stand as our worship team comes. The altars will be open. If you'd like to come talk to somebody or come pray, you're more than welcome to do that.
Also, if you're interested
in joining the church, this would be the time to come and talk to one of us about that. Prayer requests or anything like that. Whatever you'd like to use this time of reflection for, that's what we want.